It's lonely out tonight, and the feeling just got right for a brand new love song. Somebody done somebody wrong song. Hey, won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song, and make me feel at home while I miss my baby, while I miss my baby. So play, play for me a sad melody, so sad that it makes everybody cry. A real hurting song about a love that's gone wrong. 'Cause I don't wanna cry all alone. Hey, won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song, and make me feel at home while I miss my baby, while I miss my baby.
I did have a purpose in that song. The whole world is singing that song. The whole world is hanging upside down and living in a fence and wants everyone to live in it with them. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, I think I bit off more than you can chew, but I'm gonna feed you anyway. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This is the first of probably three messages on rooting out the root of bitterness. And the message today is dealing with offense. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that tells us everything, both that we want to hear and what we need to hear. And we receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it has been approximately 4 years, I can't believe this, 4 years since I preached on the topic of offense. I kind of apologize for that, because I probably ought to preach on it at least once a year, because it's such a prevalent problem in the world and in the body of Christ. Some people might think that I'm preaching this today because of some conversation we may have had, but you would be wrong about that, because my conversation with you is only one of dozens that I've received, that dozens of confirmations, I should say, I've received that God has been speaking to me for months about sharing this. So also the fact that I've been pulling out arrows of offense out of my back for the last month to keep myself right. All that goes in the mix to share today. And I think I'm free of offense today. But if any of my offense or hurt comes across, I'm sorry, but I think I'm free. But that's the thing about offense. Sometimes you think you are and you're not. And the truth is this, that many, many church people are in the cold, dark prison cell of bitterness. Some are like a porcupine. They may have a lot of good points, but they're really hard to get close to. They're harsh, they're critical, they're judgmental, they're sarcastic, they're filled with smoldering anger. And some are cool and aloof and indifferent to people. They're encased in their protective armor. But like icebergs, most of their deep issues are below the surface. Others are sullen, morose, sad, wallowing in self-pity, while joy and peace and love completely elude their life. Bitter people do untold damage to the kingdom, the community, the church, and the home. That's why Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 said, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Interesting that it doesn't say, "And don't beat them and don't yell at them." It says, instead, "Don't be bitter toward them." Next week, we're going to talk more about bitterness. Sometimes, instead of being the better half, we're the bitter half. If you think, "Well, if only my mate would change while I hold on to my justified offense, then my marriage will get better," you are totally kidding yourself. Not going to happen. It's going to go downhill. It's not going to get better. Some in the church, not necessarily this church, some in the church are chained by bitterness, and bitterness does more to hold back the power and the purpose of God and revival than sexual immorality, drunkenness, and all the sins of the flesh put together. Bitterness keeps the people of God from having the power of God and walking in the holiness of God. Bitter brothers, sour sisters, caustic Christians, they destroy the testimony of the church. Don't amen me so much because I'm preaching so good.
Amen.
If you are stuck in offense and its deeper root bitterness, I know this about you without even knowing you. You feel far from God. You struggle in your relationship with Jesus. You struggle in your relationship with his people. You have trouble sensing God's presence. And you have a difficult time receiving healing physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You know why? Because you are in prison. If only we had an example of somebody who had every reason to be offended, who had every reason to be bitter, but instead forgave and even gave up their life. If only we had some kind of example like that, maybe we could overcome it. I've got four little things to say today. Four little big things. The seed of bitterness is offense. You know, we talk about the signs of the times. There's earthquakes in various places and unrest all over the world and all the political upheavals. Obviously, the Antichrist spirit is rising throughout the world and wars and rumors of wars and all these kinds of things are going on. But the number one sign of the end times is in Matthew 24:10. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Have you ever seen so many offended people about everything? I mean, there is nothing, literally nothing, that people aren't offended about. It is ridiculous. It's every Paul Harvey one time talked about a guy. It's a true story. He sued his parents because he was ugly. And the basis of his suit was basically, if you couldn't do any better than me, you shouldn't have had kids. That was a real case. It is ridiculous. But even Christians, I know you won't believe this, but even Christians think they have a right to be offended. Have you met a Christian that thought they had a right to be offended? There are some. Well, I'm not offended, I'm just hurt. That's Christianese for I'm offended. Now, you're hurt. You may have been hurt intentionally. There are some mean people out there, aren't there? We've all met them. There's some mean people. Sometimes you've been the mean people. But there's mean people that will hurt you intentionally. Some, probably most, offense is unintentional. You know, I hurt people sometimes by virtue of being pastor and a human that has a mouth. But I promise you, it's always unintentional. I have never come in this pulpit one time in 30-something years with the intention of hurting or offending somebody. I do it pretty good, but I don't do it on purpose. It's never my intent. James chapter 3 and verse 2, I like the way the King James Version says it. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So, as you go through life, you're going to offend people. And if you can get control of your mouth, you will minimize the damage done with that. And so I've realized that I'm not perfect yet. I have a goal to be that way by 2030. But so far, I haven't achieved it. Sometimes our offense is only imagined. Years ago when we were at First Assembly, and this happens to me all the time, when we were at First Assembly, my wife, we had all our little ones that were being little hellions running around the church, and it was either before or after service, the foyer was packed with people and all lots of movement and noise and everything, and Pam looked across the foyer, it was quite a large foyer, she looked across the foyer and saw one of our kids about to do something wrong. And they caught her eye, and she gave her gave them that mama look. I'm going to kill you if you don't come over here. I mean, you know the look I'm talking about. Unfortunately, there was a woman in the foyer halfway between her and our child who intercepted her look and was 100% convinced that she was being hateful to her. Well, my wife didn't know anything about it. She collected her child and we went on with life. And months later, this woman comes up to her in tears. I am so sorry. I forgive you. And she said, for what? And she told her about that day. Well, my wife did not really even remember the day, but it most certainly, she was not giving that look to that woman. But this woman lived for months in this agony and torture for an imagined offense. Can I tell you that at least probably half of the offenses you've ever been in torment about were imagined? Point made. So what is offense? The Greek word is skandalon, from which we get what? Scandal. And it means literally to stumble or trip. It's the part of a trap snare that you put the bait on. So, in other words, when you are offended, you take the bait and you get snared. And now you're hanging upside down, unable to go anywhere, and you view everything upside down. Which means you get pretty much your evaluation of everything totally wrong. It's like you put on a pair of offense glasses, and now all you can see is what's wrong. Offense is a spirit from hell.
Yes, it is.
Never a right. It's a spirit from hell, and it's a doorway to Satan. So that brings up this question. Who can be offended? Everybody. Everybody can be offended. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." It's impossible. Now, offended people read the rest of that and said, "Why aren't you talking about that? Woe to him by whom they come." We're not talking about that part today. We're not talking about the people that offended you. We're talking about you being offended. Just because offense comes to you doesn't mean you have to take offense. Everybody has a story of dysfunction or abuse. You want to hear some of my sad tales? When I was 6 years old, my dog Scamp got hit by a car right in front of our house, and he didn't die quick. He writhed and died in agony, and I ran out to pick him up, and he bit me, and I got sick from being bit by that dog. It was traumatizing, and now I hate cars. When I was about 9 or 10, all my friends formed a We Hate Tommy Club. And for this one day, they all gathered in the basement of my friend through the and left me outside and locked the glass doors. And I looked in and they started chanting, "We Hate Tommy." I cried all the way home. I was devastated. That's why I don't buy clear glass doors now. When I was about 12, Bimbo Plowman beat the stuffing out of me in the school bathroom. To this day, I hate bimbos. More seriously, when I was 14 years old, a man picked me and my cousin up and took us out in the country and molested us. I stole his car, but that was pretty serious. Maybe my sexuality is so screwed up because of that. When I was 15, a girl I was madly in love with totally rejected me. Today I say thank God. But of course, as an adult, I've had many, many things that have traumatized my life, and some of them extremely serious. But guess what? Christ has removed all the poison. He has healed all the hurt, and he has made me better instead of bitter. It could have gone the other way on any one of those things and 1,000 other things I didn't tell you. As in your life too. There's a choice for you to be bitter or better. It's not anybody's choice but yours. I knew I could make it quiet in here if I kept preaching. I get just as hurt as any other human. I have to deal with it just like anyone else, lest an offense takes root. Right now, I've got a letter sitting in my desk, in reply to a 4-page letter telling me how horrible I was and accusing me of all kinds of unjust things. And I was never allowed to even respond to it. And so I wrote a letter. It's very therapeutic. But it's in my desk drawer and I'll never send it. Because see, when people are really offended, nothing you say or do is going to change it or help it. In fact, everything you say and do is going to make it worse. I've learned that through hard experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Anyone is susceptible to offense. We all have dysfunction and scars. And if you tell me you don't, I probably won't believe any other thing you say either. Christianity is not cosmetic surgery so you can hide what you've been through. Your scars should actually be displayed joyfully because they testify of God's healing. Muhammad Ali was on a plane one time and, you know, he thought he was something. He actually was something, but he thought he was way more than he was. Anyway, the stewardess said, "Mr. Ali, would you please put your seatbelt on?" He said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And without missing a beat, she fired back and she said, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either. Put your seatbelt on." None of us is Superman and none of us is Wonder Woman. Amen. We can all be offended. Offense will come to every one of us at some point. But what you do with it when it comes is so critical to your life. If you live for the Lord and seek to do His will, I'll make you a promise, you will get wounded. If you go to this church any amount of time, you will get wounded by somebody. Some people work through it. Some go out the door to have to deal with it at their next church. One of the greatest tests of Christian character is when offense comes to you, what you do with it. If you flunk the test, God is so gracious you get to take it again. "I don't want to take it again. How many times do I have to take it?" You have to take it till you pass. So it's up to you how many times you're going to take it. We get offended because of expectations that we put on people. We get offended when they ignore us, when they don't appreciate our work, when they exclude us, when they don't meet our expectations, when they're inconsiderate, when they criticize us, when they judge us unfairly. And we get offended when people don't believe the way we do. That's why there's 1,000 different denominations and everyone thinks there's the only ones that are right. And we take up other people's offenses. Can I just put a little parenthesis there and say, would you quit taking up offenses for your kids and teach them how to deal with offense themselves instead of storing down to the principal's office, the teacher's office? Oh, see, I touched something right there. We're in the age of kid worship. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere," look here, "and without offense till the day of Christ." Without offense till the day of Christ? Is that even possible? Yes. He wouldn't have prayed that. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't possible. Can you be without offense until the day of Christ? Of course you can. Now, you can't be without offense coming at you till the day of Christ, but you can be without having it and living in it until the day of Christ. You know, some people take up the offense for my wife when I use her as an illustration sometimes in sermons. Let me tell you, we're always okay. She's fine. with me doing that. If I do say something a little wrong that hurts her feelings, she is more than capable of setting me straight. Have you met my wife? And she does not need your righteous indignation to help her. Some have concluded that because I'm sometimes very honest about our struggles, that our marriage is dysfunctional and that I shouldn't be pastoring. Understand this. Sometimes my marriage is dysfunctional, just exactly like yours is. But in a godly marriage, you work through your dysfunction till you function. And you don't quit, and you're better for it. I don't hate a lot of things, but one thing I really dislike and despise is phoniness. So whatever it is you're getting from this pulpit, one thing you're never going to get is phony. When you live by your feelings, you will live offended. I heard Joyce Meyer say, I never knew how I was going to behave until the devil told me. This is in her early years. If he said be mad, I was mad. If he said be sad, I was sad. I just did whatever I felt like doing. Listen, your emotions and your feelings are like spoiled children. Either you control them by the Spirit or they'll control you by the devil. That's the way this life works, my friend. Second thing, deal with offense when it is still a seed. The enemy sows small word seeds and thought seeds into our minds. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every time an offensive thought comes in your mind, you must make it bow before Jesus Christ and obey Him. Or you'll end up obeying it. Every plank in your eye is made up of a lot of little splinters you didn't pull out. Here's what happens. The devil comes at us. Yes, I know it was that person, but it was the devil. And he throws seeds on the soil of our heart. And when he does that, we have two choices. We can take a watering can and water them. Ooh. We can water those seeds. Guess what will happen if you water the seeds? They'll sprout roots. Or we can quickly sweep them off the soil of our heart. We can take care of them as soon as we're aware that they're there, not give them any oxygen, not give them any room, not give them any water, and we can go our way without being hurt at all. Would to God that we would do that. Now, keep in mind today, I am not talking about the big things. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about murder. I'm not talking about serious betrayal or divorce. We're going to hit some of those topics next week. But these seeds often lead to those things if we nurse them and rehearse them instead of sweeping them away. The reason for most, if not all, divorces and broken relationships is because somebody did not deal with the offense early enough, and it became a root of bitterness that defiled the relationship. What did our text say in Hebrews 2:15? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's why Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, I want you to put up all the way through 25 also, Ray. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You got verse 25? Yes. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. What the heck does that mean? At that point of offense, your adversary is your brother. But in the beginning, you're still in the way with him. In the beginning, you still have opportunity to have and mend relationship with him. And if you don't, then you'll end up in the prison of bitterness. The reason some people can't stay happy is because they're so easily offended. Make it harder for you to get offended and you'll be happier. Sister Lutz was a wonderful old saint, old church mama at our church in Lexington. I was sitting in Mr. Steak eating after church one day, and she walks over and she leans over and says in her very straight to the point, straightforward way, Tom, you're getting fat. And she turns and walks to her seat. Now, I could have taken offense at that. I know I'm skinny. I could have taken offense at that. But you know what? I knew this woman loved me. I knew that it was her way to just speak the truth. And she was speaking it in love, even though I didn't feel in love. I could have carried an offense for that. But you know what I did? I just let it go. I didn't invite her to dinner because I didn't want her judging my food. But the point is, people say and do all kinds of things that you could take offense at. But it's not going to hurt them. It's going to kill you. And we had, until she died, we had a great relationship. I appreciated that woman so much. She was great. Offense is the great Christian killer. Christian killer. Taking offense is rooted in pride and self. People get offended at me for something I said or did. Sometimes what I said was wrong. Often it was just truth. Sometimes what I did was wrong and it hurt them and they need to forgive me. But instead of taking it to God and then me, they let that seed of offense fester in their hearts. And then Satan begins to water it with a word here and a thought there. And by the way, he always have people that'll come and help him with that. It begins to grow a root. Now every time they see me or hear me, it's colored by them assuming my motive behind what I'm doing and saying. And the root deepens. Then they begin inspecting everything I say and do for flaws. And suddenly they see them everywhere. You know why they see flaws in me? Because I'm a flawed person. Don't need those amens too loud. If you're looking for flaws in people, you'll always find what you're looking for. Always. There are many beautiful women and handsome men in this room. Did you know that? From a distance. But you know, as you get closer, you can see the wrinkles. You start to see the The fat. Hello. You start to see the blemishes and the flaws. If you get up really close, you start seeing the pores in their skin. You ever looked at somebody's pores? You ever look up somebody's nose? That's nasty. I don't care if they're the most beautiful person in the world. You look up somebody's nose, you're not going to like that very much. It's not going to be that attractive, I'm saying. If you're looking for the ugly, you'll find it. Nobody can stand up to close scrutiny from someone who's looking for flaws. Nobody. But they're there, Pastor. It's just the truth. It's also true you have an anus, but you don't have to show it to everybody.
Amen.
Now, I'm sorry if that offends you. I could have used a three-letter word instead of the four-letter word. Let me get serious. The enemy's strategy, or I should say the enemy's agenda, is destruction. His strategy is division, and his tactic is offense. Jesus came, Jesus said that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. Matthew 12:25 says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. In everything that comes your way, be it good or bad, God wants to make you better, and the devil wants to make you bitter. God takes two and makes them one. The devil makes one and takes one and makes them two. That's his job. I'm going to do an illustration. I need a married couple that's been married a year or less. Anybody been married a year or less? That's true. Okay. How did I know that? So if, come on guys. This is Sarah and Jonah Dominic. We don't need to know that. This is Sarah and Jonah. Come over here. Jonah, you stand on that side, and Sarah, you stand on this side. Now, if you're going to be offended at somebody, it needs to be your sister. She's the one that outed you. So, this is the garden of love. The garden that needs to be tended and nurtured between us. Right? So, how is it that two people who can be so in love, two kids later, can't stand to be in the same room with one another? You ever wonder why that can happen? Well, got a little offense. Here, take that. We are given an offense. You did that perfect. I didn't even coach you. You are given an offense, and you decide to erect it. Here we go. You got that? Isn't that awesome? And then Jonah is given an offense, and he decides, you know, I didn't mean to say that. You didn't have to be so mean. And he keeps it. He takes it into himself. I'm old, so why don't you pick up another one? And then another offense comes her way. And, you know, you've asked him to take that trash out 100 times.
Just stop putting watermelon in the trash can.
Could stop putting watermelon in the trash can. There's another one. Okay. Okay, and What's something else, Jonah? Be careful. Nothing. Smart man. Nothing, but you still resent it.
Then I'm going kayaking tomorrow instead of spending time on his birthday.
Okay, there we go. It's his birthday. Here's another one. He forgot my birthday. Not that Jonah would ever do that. Here's another one.